Let's read together Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In this first half of the chapter, the Apostle Paul continues to defend his apostolic authority in view of the Judaizers who were seeking to undermine both his authority and the gospel that he preached. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. The date for the writing of the epistle to the Galatians depends on what visit to Jerusalem Paul is speaking of here in the first few verses of this chapter. 14 years after his brief visit to Jerusalem that we read about in chapter 1, Paul again went up to Jerusalem along with Barnabas and Titus. Now we read in the book of Acts of two visits of the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem which could fit this description. One in Acts chapter 11, which was before his first missionary journey, and one in Acts chapter 15, which was after his first missionary journey for the church council in Jerusalem. Now, if Paul is referring here to the Acts 11 visit, then Galatians was written as early as 48 or 49 AD and would be Paul's first written epistle. If, on the other hand, Paul is referring here to the Acts 15 visit, then Galatians would probably have been written in the mid-50s AD. Now, a pretty good case can be built up for either visit. I tend to lean toward the earlier visit for several reasons. If Paul is referring here to the later Acts 15 visit, then why does he skip over the Acts 11 visit? Furthermore, why doesn't Paul mention the decision of the church council in Acts 15, which concerned this very subject of the epistle to the Galatians, that salvation is the same for the Gentiles as for the Jews? That is, by grace through faith alone, not of works. And that's true today as well. Salvation is not through any works that you do, it's through faith in Christ alone. Whether those works be baptism, good works, whatever, that's not how you get saved. If you're here this morning and think you got to clean up your act before you become a Christian, and then when you're a Christian, you try to do the best you can, that's not the way to come at it. Salvation is a gift. Jesus did it all. You don't work your way. You come as you are. Receive the gift of salvation. Then you begin to serve the Lord. And yet the good decision of the Jerusalem Council is nowhere mentioned in this entire epistle, a strong indication that Galatians was written early. Well, much more we could say on the dating of Galatians and exactly where these verses properly fit in the framework of Acts, but let's move on to the important teaching of this portion of the epistle. And that brings us then to our doctrinal teaching points for this first half of Galatians chapter 2. Doctrinal point number one, the right use of Christian liberty is important in Christian living. The right use of Christian liberty is important in Christian living. In verse 4, Paul speaks of false brethren who had infiltrated the church to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These false teachers were the Pharisaic Judaizers that were undermining Paul's authority and wrongly teaching that salvation required works as well as faith. Paul did not back down in the slightest, not even for an hour, as he says. Titus, a Gentile, who was a test case here, purposely was not circumcised. Circumcision, you see, was a work of the law that the Judaizers said was necessary for salvation. No way, said the Apostle Paul. Now, what's interesting here is that in the case of Timothy, Paul did have him circumcised before Timothy joined the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. I'm reading Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So what's the difference? Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised but not Titus? Was Paul inconsistent here? No. This is an example of the right use of Christian liberty. Circumcision was not necessary for salvation. But on the other hand, there was nothing wrong with being circumcised. In the case of Titus, if he had been circumcised, it would have been seen as a capitulation to the demands of the Judaizers, and the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ would have been distorted and compromised. And as far as Paul was concerned, he would have run or labored in vain. Verse 2. In the case of Timothy, on the other hand, the truth of the gospel was not at stake. Paul had Timothy circumcised to emphasize his Jewishness, because he did not want to offend the non-Christian Jews that they were seeking to reach with the gospel. This was the right use of Christian liberty. Let's take a present-day illustration. Suppose I was a missionary to a culture where the people were vegetarians for religious reasons. Even though I know from the Bible that it's okay to eat meat, because it has nothing at all to do with salvation, I may still choose not to eat meat and be a vegetarian so as not to offend the people I'm trying to evangelize. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. If, on the other hand, some legalistic Christians from that culture begin to say that you cannot be saved unless you become a vegetarian or your salvation is in question if you eat meat, then I will purposely eat a hamburger in public so that the truth of the gospel is not compromised. Everybody see it? This is the same principle our Lord was using when he purposely healed on the Sabbath in plain sight of the legalistic Pharisees. So the right use of Christian liberty is important in Christian living. Doctrinal point number two, the right hand of fellowship is important in Christian service. The right hand of fellowship is important in Christian service. Verses 6 through 9. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles as they to the circumcised. Remember that Paul's overall argument in this section of Galatians is to show that he received the gospel he preached directly from the Lord himself, not from the mother church in Jerusalem, or from the other apostles, or from any other source. But when he finally did go up to Jerusalem to spend some quality time there, meeting in private session with the pillars of the church, as we see here, namely Cephas or Peter and James and John, verse 9. They were in total agreement with the gospel that Paul preached. In fact, they gave the Apostle Paul the right hand of fellowship when they realized that God had raised up Paul specifically to bring the gospel to the uncircumcised or the Gentiles, just as much as Peter was chosen to bring the gospel to the circumcised, that is, the Jews. And it was the same gospel, salvation by faith in Christ alone. Now, Paul was not playing favorites when he went up to the Jerusalem church leaders, as we see here in verse 6. But he did appreciate their right hand of fellowship because it showed that they were in full agreement with his ministry. Important point. The right hand of fellowship in Christian service is important today as well, both to give and to receive. The right hand of fellowship is an expression meaning that you approve and are in agreement with a fellow believer's message and ministry. Illustration. You know, I appreciate the fact that this church has given me the right hand of fellowship. This is important for other believers to know, that you're in fellowship with me as to the message I preach. It's also important that false teachers are not given the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship is important in Christian service. Now, what about practical application from this first half of Galatians chapter 2? Let's be eager to remember the poor. Let's be eager to remember the poor. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, verse 10 may be another indication that the visit to Jerusalem mentioned here in Galatians chapter 2 is the Acts 11 visit, because Paul and Barnabas had brought famine relief to Jerusalem on that occasion. In any case, the Apostle Paul was eager to help the poor. Let me ask you this morning, are we eager to help the poor? The Lord Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, and you may do them good whenever you wish." The Apostle Paul was not only eager to preach the gospel, he was eager to remember the poor as well. We too should be eager to do both. There are people all around us that need to hear the gospel, and there are poor people all around us that need help. You know, just recently at Emmaus, we were able to help the poor mother of a foreign student. What a blessing for all of us. Let's be eager to remember the poor. I think this is important to note in the Apostle Paul's life, because as we were in chapter 1, we saw how adamant he was that the gospel be proclaimed properly and not distorted. And that's our mission here. But we can see at verse 10 is very important, very convicting even. He was eager to help the poor as well. And we should too. You know, there's got to be a good balance here. You can always go to one extreme or the other, that you're so intent on preaching the gospel, and rightly so, that you forget about the needs of the poor. On the other hand, you can go, and I've seen this happen, you can go and be so concerned about the needs of the poor, you never evangelize. You got to do both. The Lord did both. Paul did both. We should follow this example. Let's be eager to remember the poor.